Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to not be exactly going chapter by chapter through this book this summer, but there are themes. This is wisdom literature, so one thing that wisdom literature does is that it repeats themes over and over and over again. So what we're going to do is to go to various passages throughout Ecclesiastes and look at some of the themes that are picked up and dwelt with in this book. It's actually the theme chapter of the book. Let me just say, prepare to be depressed. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to just read verses 1 and 2. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open before you because we're going to work our way through the remainder of chapter 1, which basically gives us some things that we need to know about the life that we live. Let us read God's Word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Keep your Bibles open. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you never in any part of your word even attempt to paper over the difficulties that we face in life, but rather you bring a redemptive perspective to them. And we pray, God, that you would help us not only to understand a problem that we all deal with, but also to embrace the solution to that problem. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's called the Sisyphus Syndrome. I know you've had it before. Let me explain. According to an ancient Greek myth, there was this man who was very egotistical. He was deceitful. And because he was that way, the gods decided to punish him. So they ordered this man Sisyphus to do this. He was to push a heavy round stone to the top of a mountain, but every time he got to the top, the stone rolled down to the bottom. Every single time. So for the rest of his life, Sisyphus was condemned to roll the stone to the top of a mountain, only to have it roll back, roll it up, roll back, and again, always, always working throughout eternity, never accomplishing anything. Now, do you know that feeling? Answer to that question is, if you have a pulse this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is a syndrome that affects a lot of people. The syndrome affects students. Now, I have some good news and some bad news for you if you're a student in high school, college, middle school, or whatever. The good news is this. It's summertime. The bad news is in 60 days or less, you will be back in school. You will get up, go to school, come home. The next day, you get up, go to school, come home. Every day, you go to class, you do your homework, and what is your reward? More classes, more homework, go to school, come back, go to school. Round and round you go. This syndrome affects, and you know this, stay-at-home moms. You change one diaper, then there's another, and another, and another. You spend hours preparing a delicious meal. And have you noticed, ladies, in only a fraction of the time it took you to prepare the meal, your family devours that meal. And then you make another meal, and you scamper around the house picking up. The next day, the house that you picked up is as messy as ever, and you're picking it up over and over again. Carol and I made one of the most exciting purchases we've ever made. It's called a vacuum cleaner. We have three dogs. A lot of dust, a lot of hair. Run the vacuum cleaner over the floors. Canisters full of dust and hair. Well, it's clean. Next day, you run the vacuum over the floor. The canister is full of hair and dust. The next day, the same thing. Over and over again. Sometimes, be honest with you, when I pick up that vacuum cleaner, I feel like I'm shoveling snow in a blizzard or trying to empty the ocean with a bucket. This syndrome also invades the workplace. You know how it is. You slave away to finish a pile of paperwork tomorrow. There's another bigger stack waiting for you. You finish one task just in time to do another task and the next and the next and the next. Whatever your job, unless I miss my guess, I know what it's like. You know what it's like to push that stone up the mountain only to have the stone roll to the bottom again and have to push it up yet another time. Fact is this, no one in this room is immune to the Sisyphus syndrome. The professional athlete, the famous movie star, the prominent government leader in Moments of Honesty, you know what they'll tell you? It's the same thing over and over again. Sun keeps rising and setting. The days march by. But every day stays pretty much the same. Life is a daily grind. Up the hill, down the hill, up the hill, and down the hill again. Sort of makes us feel like a man made famous in a song written in 1966 by the Beatles, a song entitled Nowhere Man. You remember the lyrics, some of you. He's a real nowhere man living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view. Knows not where he's going to. And then this very stinging application. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Did you know there's a book in the Bible about a nowhere man? He's a rich man. He's smart. By the standards of measurement we use, he's a successful man. But when you hear this man's personal testimony in Ecclesiastes 1, you hear words from a nowhere man suffering from Sisyphus syndrome. We need to ask a question this morning, and the question is this: is there a way to break free from the monotonous grind of life? Is there? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. If you're willing to take two steps to break free. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first step because that's what this chapter is about. I'm going to take you pretty deep into it because I want you to understand, you know, you will not make any progress until you face reality. The first step is this. God wants you to face the problem in a realistic way. Face this problem in a realistic way. Dr. Larry Crabb is a popular and very good Christian psychologist. And he once said, I remember attending a seminar of his where he says, the only counseling cases that I face that I would call hopeless cases are those cases where the people being counseled deny that there's a problem. Denial is an enemy. Denial will not do it. We must face the reality of this problem that Sisyphus faced. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. The words of the preacher. Now, these words are not from somebody who lacked the imagination to think of anything exciting. Someone who lacked the brains to do anything impressive. This is the teacher. Now let me explain what that word means. Koheleth literally means a person who people gather around. This is a very charismatic personality. This is a person who people listen to. He's the authority. He's the expert. He's a frequent guest on Fox and CNN and MSNBC. He's one of the favorites on The View. He's smart. He's rich. He's famous. He's reality show material. People are just attracted to this man. But I want you to notice here, the gatherer, the person who's so attractive and magnetic, he lets you look behind the curtain. And he feels like a nowhere man. Years of work, years of brilliant thinking. You know what? The rock just keeps rolling back down to the bottom of the valley. Look at verses 3 through 7. What does a man gain by all his toil, at which he toils under the sun? And notice how poetically he puts this monotony of life. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the places where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. How many of y'all, just show me your hands if you've ever been in a plane, ever flown in a plane. Just raise your hand. I'd assume almost everyone here is at some point in time. You ever notice when you're in a plane or on top of a skyscraper, I guess the tallest building I've ever been on top of is the Empire State Building, the Observation Deck, New York City. And you look down, and people look like ants. They look like ants. Guess what? You're one of those ants. When you enter that place, nothing much happens. If you happen to get stepped on, nothing much changes. Such is the impact of an ant. Like ants, we come and go, and we live and we die. We return to dust. And life continues to go on and on in pretty much the same way. I had a preacher friend who was trying to make a point to a very, let's say, egotistical man who thought everything he said was profound and everything he did make an impact. He said, look, put your finger in this glass of water and pull it out, and you'll see how much of an impact your life will have. Look at verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? See, he's saying life is nothing more than a meaningless trek on a treadmill going absolutely nowhere. Well, if that's the case, how do you deal with life? Look at verses 8 through 11. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been will be. What has been done will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. You know, many of us, when we come to understand this, what happens? Well, we go to distraction. We get home, we turn on the TV, usually just to kill about 4 hours a day. We listen to the stereo, we surf the net, we text, we tweet, we Instagram, we Facebook. You notice what Koheleth says here? You notice he says in verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. All this entertainment is just a distraction. It's a narcotic to numb us to the reality of the meaninglessness of life. Then he says, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Now think about it. If poor Sisyphus, you know, if he puts on a set of headphones and listens to music as he pushes the rock up the mountain for the umpteenth time, perhaps he won't notice how monotonous and meaningless life really is. I try to walk every day. Not really all that exciting. I walk the same path every day. In order to do away with some of the monotony, I loaded some music on my iPhone, put on some headphones. Sort of helped a little bit. Please understand, nowhere man can do what he wants to. It's not going to really check the monotony. Doesn't matter if he checks out enough DVDs or logs on the Netflix or Hulu, or if he drinks himself into a haze. You know, maybe I won't notice that I've just spent another year sitting in a nowhere land making all my nowhere plans for nobody. You know, there's a phrase that keeps echoing down through the halls of Ecclesiastes, all 12 chapters, and it's a phrase that comes up first in verse 3. Look at this phrase, three words, under the sun. Now, that's an important phrase because what it refers to is life seen from only, and underline that word if you're taking notes, from only a human perspective. It's life lived on a horizontal plane. It's life lived with human effort. It's life lived apart from the Lord. And when we live our lives disconnected from the Lord, under the sun, there is nothing but monotony and emptiness. Life lived in a dry, barren desert of existence, a nowhere land. Now, as you read this man's testimony, keep in mind, these are not the words of just a grumpy, off-the-cuff complaint from a man in a bad mood having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In fact, this view of life is a conclusion reached after careful study, realistic observation, and deliberate thinking. Look at verses 12 through 14. I, the preacher, the gatherer, has been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to children of men to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and still, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Friends, here's the point he's making. When you fail to not just sprinkle a little bit of God into your life, but when you fail to make the Lord the primary factor in your life. Now, I'm talking about the foundation. I'm talking about the hub. I'm talking about the center. I'm talking about the sun of your solar system. When you fail to do that, life adds up to a big fat zero. And friends, that's the problem. People are working all around us, but they're not factoring in God's grace and God's mercy. All they're thinking about is all my effort. And instead of factoring in God's wisdom and God's revelation, all they're thinking about is what they're thinking about. And what happens is both work and wisdom seem like emptiness, a chasing after the wind. You know, you can't catch the wind. Verse 15. What a profound verse. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Have you noticed from generation to generation to generation, you're going to always find people who have these high hopes for their future. High hopes for what I'm going to do. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to make an impact. I'm going to make a difference. Grand dreams, grand schemes. We're going to right all the wrongs in the world. You'll hear that to the point where you're ready to throw up in the next 150 days. You know how it goes. Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make the world a better place. So let's start giving. Come on, folks. Hope and change. Hope and change. Let's bring it. But if you notice, the world is no different. Because what people plan to do, they plan to do without making God central. As a matter of fact, if you mention His name, you may be vivified publicly. And the result is verse 15. Count on it. No matter who gets elected in November, count on it. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Friends, we live in a twisted world with twisted values, twisted priorities, but yet we still hear people saying, you know, we're going to straighten things out. Education, more government, less government, genetic engineering. You know, just look, all the brain power in a fallen world cannot educate or engineer away depravity. And whatever is lacking in our life cannot be supplied by any program, person, provision, or perspective under the sun. You see, no matter how smart we are, no matter how much knowledge we accumulate, we can get so many degrees behind our name that people will refer to us as Dr. Fahrenheit. We have so many degrees. And this knowledge is just going to leave us frustrated and filled with grief. Look at verses 16 through 18. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived this too is but a striving after the wind. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let me just translate that out. The more you know, the more it hurts. Think about it. Find somebody to admire. A hero. You put him or her on a pedestal. Now do your Google search. Do your research. Go to the arrest records. Do the investigative reporting. Call in a 60 Minutes team, 2020 team, Dateline team. And you discover just how flawed, just how fallen that hero is. How did you feel when your hero fell? First, it hurts. Then you get sad. Then you just get cynical. And then you just get apathetic. I don't care. Or take some food you enjoy. Fantastic meals. Gastronomical delights. Doxology inducing to your palate, to your tummy. Next day, you come across a news report. Why, my favorite food could give you cancer. If it doesn't give you a heart attack first. You know what? I just wish I could go back to not knowing. The more I know, the harder it is to enjoy anybody. To enjoy anything. So what do we do? Well, you know, if knowledge makes you miserable, oh, I got it. Ignorance is bliss. If work is an exercise in futility, then I need to just drop out and become a bum. Friends, listen, if we drop out and disconnect from life, all that would do is make us lazy, foolish, and empty people instead of being hardworking, educated, and empty people. See, friends, the problem is not that people work too hard or know too much. The problem is this. Since Genesis 3, we live in a fallen world. And in that fallen world, our default setting is to pursue work apart from God's blessings. It is to pursue education apart from God's revelation in the Bible. It's to work for the wrong person. It's to fail to distinguish the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And as long as we're living under the sun, as long as we fail to build our lives around and upon God, we end up feeling like nobody's living in a nowhere land, going nowhere. Friends, let me just put it this way. If the Lord is not at the very center of your life today, I'm not talking about the circumference. I'm not talking about, you know, scoring a home run or something and pointing up like that just to kind of briefly acknowledge that you may have had some help. What I'm talking about this. If you're pursuing life apart from God and His revelation, and His purposes. Guaranteed, God will make sure that your life has no meaning. In Romans 8, He has programmed futility into this world, so you have to understand that apart from God, life is futile. It has no meaning. It never was designed to have meaning apart from God. And that is the problem. Embrace the problem. Life is, apart from the Lord, meaningless, monotonous, and empty. And that's the first step. Now, I know so far this has been a real upper of a sermon. So let's move to the second step. The second step is this. Having faced the problem, God wants you and me to focus on the solution the Lord gives. Let's focus now on the solution. There is a solution to the Sisyphus syndrome. The solution is hinted at all through Ecclesiastes. The solution is prophesied and pointed to throughout the Old Testament, and this solution is revealed in the New Testament. Is there anything new under the sun? The answer is yes, but only because God has sent someone into this world from beyond the sun. See, God is revealed to us in the Bible, Jesus Christ. You need to understand, if Christ is only your Savior, you haven't embraced enough of Him. Because Jesus came into this world not just to save us from our sins, but to break this cycle of repetition and decay. Because Jesus did something no one has ever done before or since. See, Jesus alone rose from the dead, never to die again. And not only that, but this Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has sent into your heart, if you're a Christian, you have this. He has sent into your heart the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills your emptiness. The Spirit colors the canvas of your life and your world with meaning. And this Jesus will one day make all things new. I ask you this morning, are you disappointed with somebody or with a group of people, with your church or whatever? Let me challenge you. Think of it this way. Your disappointments just may be God's appointments to lift your eyes away from false messiahs and helpless helpers and turn your eyes to Jesus, who alone can save you and help you. Listen, with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everything changes. Let's just look at your work. We talked about how repetitious work is, how monotonous it is. Let me give you a verse. I'm going to read it to you, but I want to explain it first. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, that's the great resurrection chapter. And after Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that all who trust in Christ will be resurrected, then the apostle tops off the delicious dessert of the promise of life after death with a delicious cherry. Let me read it to you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You hear that? Anything you do for the Lord, for His glory, there is no vanity, no emptiness in it. If you know the risen Lord, life is no longer a frustrating repetition of going in circles. Let me explain what life becomes for you if you know Jesus. Life becomes a journey, moving upward and onward to a glorious destination in the new heavens and the new earth. You are heading to glory. That is your journey. And in this journey to glory, God encourages you that there is real meaning in your parenting and in your work and in anything you do, as long as you are doing it for the right reason, the glory of God, and not in your own power, but in the power the Holy Spirit gives you to do your work. I was thinking, man, time is going fast. We're fixing to head into the second half of 2016. 2016 is over, half over. As we go into the rest of this year, I want to challenge you on the good authority of God's Word. Stop living for yourself. Stop ignoring the Lord. Stop living life from a under the sun perspective. Instead, live your life under the sun. The S-O-N. Under God's Son, Jesus. Let me give you a verse. I'm firmly convinced that a lot of change in your life is going to happen when you internalize Scripture. You can't keep it on the surface. Let me give you two brief verses to jot down, to write down on an index card, and to commit this to your heart, because it will change the way you look at life. Here's the verses. Let me give you the address. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Set your hearts, that is your minds, your emotions, your passions. Set your hearts not on earthly things, but on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Think about that. If your thoughts were centered on that verse, if this engages you emotionally, if you become passionate about this, think of how it will change your life. I'll tell you now how it'll change. Your life will glow with a sense of meaning and purpose. Your life will be filled with wonder and gratitude. And instead of being a nowhere man, you can sing a new song. He's a real Christian man, heading for the promised land, living life within God's plan. He's somebody. God gives him a point of view, shows him where he's going to. Oh, I pray that's true for you and me. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand that you never for one second have ever designed life to have any meaning whatsoever apart from you. Help us to understand it is only when we are in Christ and when we live for Christ that life takes on a glorious meaning and purpose. So, Lord, help us to stop living under the sun. Help us to stop living as practical atheists who claim to know God but leave Him out of our lives, basically. Lord, help us to live under Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to enjoy life, because with Jesus, there is no monotony. Lord, help us to live in light of your lordship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.